and you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." May God bless that reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity that we have to gather here to worship you. You give us this day where we can rest from our work and we can worship you. We can assemble as your people. And we know, Lord God, that you call us together because that is what it means to be one of your followers, to be called together to follow you. And so we thank you for one another, the encouragement and the support and the fellowship that we derive from being together and knowing that we are not on our own, but we are part of a family, the family of God. We thank you, Lord God, that this day as we gather together to study your word, that you have promised your Spirit in a special way. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you would send your Spirit upon us to open our eyes to see what your word is saying, that you would open our hearts to receive your word with faith. And Lord, would you mix your word with faith in our hearts that we would produce fruit for your glory and for your honor. So help us now as we look at the scriptures together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came in, I saw a timer there. Timer is obviously a pretty smart bloke. He's doing some maths. He was doing some maths homework. How's that? On a Sunday morning, he's sitting there doing his maths revision. Maths has never been my strength, I might add. I was one of these guys who had to do school C maths again, second time around. And I think I got it the second time around. But there's still stuff with maths that I struggle with. I part of it is, I guess, I lack confidence in. But I want to talk about maths today, because I know a little bit of maths. I know, for example, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Isn't that right? No? 2? All right, I'll take your word for it. 1 plus 1 equals 2, because you guys are at school and I'm not. All right? So you know everything. All right. 1 plus 1 equals 2, you're right. But I actually want to try and tell you how 1 plus 1 equals 1 as well. All right? I want to try and explain that one to you as well. In fact, Jesus, he gave his disciples a bit of a maths lesson. And one of the things that he explained to them was how 1 plus 1 equals 1. And he also explained to them that if he goes away from them, they get more power. All right? They get more power if he goes away from them. So there's some pretty tricky things happening here, but in a way, they are also very simple truths that I want to share with you. what Jesus says, that he and the Father are one, and that he is leaving them to return to the Father's presence, and when he does that, they will receive greater power. Okay, that's the kind of message in a nutshell. That he and the Father, as they are one together and Jesus returns to the Father, his disciples, his followers, are going to get greater power. So the setting is, you remember, it's the upper room, all right? The upper room. Jesus gathers with his disciples. The first part of the Gospel of John is known as the Book of Signs. That's kind of like from chapter 1 through to about chapter 12. And then from chapter 13 on, Jesus goes almost into, like you would say, into committee. He goes into just like a home group. If you could say the first part was him out there in the world and on the streets and with everybody, then he gathers with his chosen disciples, with his few disciples, to explain some really key vital truths that they need to have as his disciples, as the apostles, and as he prepares them for the cross, he prepares them for the resurrection, as he prepares them for his return to glory. What do the disciples need to know? And so he's sharing those truths with them. And we saw last week, for example, how he tells them that they need to be at peace because he is preparing a place for them in his Father's presence. And they can have peace because they know that Jesus is preparing the way. They will never get lost, because how do you get to the Father's presence? Through Jesus, right? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. They can't miss it, all right? So these are the sort of things that he's explaining to his disciples. Now, we saw Thomas ask a question. You know, he says, how do we know where to go? Because we don't even know where you're going. Jesus answers that question by saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's Philip, one of the other disciples, it's Philip's turn to pipe up with a question. And Philip's question is, well, it's not really so much a question, it's a statement, but he says in verse 8, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, Philip makes that statement, or makes that request. It's a request of Jesus, really. He makes that request of Jesus because as a young guy growing up and being, even though he's got this Greek name, he knows about Judaism. He knows the great truths of Scripture. And he knows this, that at important moments in the history of God's people, when God has done great things and asked his people to do great things, he has revealed himself to them in a special way. So Abraham, you know, he calls Abraham to himself and he says, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. He comes to Abraham, you remember, and appears to him and says, I will look at all the land and I'm going to give you that to your descendants. He passes through, remember, in chapter 15, through the sacrifices, that big burning pot, and he goes through and Abraham sees that. So God appears to Abraham to reassure Abraham of his presence, because Abraham, and of God's power, because Abraham has to do some great things by faith. He does the same to Jacob. Jacob is out there and he's had to flee from his home, and he lies down and he sees the ladder ascending to heaven, and then he wrestles with the angel and he says to the angel, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And God promises to bless him. Comes to Jacob. Comes to Moses. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And how does he encourage Moses to trust him? Well, he appears to him in the burning bush. And then he says, you know, put your staff on the ground. And what happens to a staff, you kids? What happens to Moses, his walking stick? It turns into a butterfly? No? A snake. It turns into a snake. All right? And then he says, grab it by the tail. I always think of Moses doing that. Grab that snake by the tail. I don't know a lot about snakes, but you'd have to be pretty quick if you're going to grab a snake by the tail. And I always think of Moses having to do that, you know. Man. So he says, grab it by the tail, and what happen to it next? turns back into a stick, it turns back into his staff, doesn't it? So what is God doing there? He's showing Moses that he's with him. He's showing Moses that he's present with him, because Moses has to do these amazing things. He's going to have to go and stand in the presence of the most powerful man of the world, in the world that at that time, and say to him, actually, you're wrong. You've got some slaves, some people there, that, and my God is telling you to let them go. And so Philip, he says to Jesus, all right, you're going away, you're leaving us. Just do something. Just show us the Father. And that will be enough. We'll be fine. If you give us a manifestation of the Father's glory, then we'll be fine. We'll know that this is of God. We'll know that God is with us. So Jesus has to do some teaching, doesn't he? And he has to instruct his disciples, and I guess now is as good a time as any to deal with these issues, these questions, these doubts that they've got, these fears. So he instructs them, and it's kind of a rebuke, I guess, to Philip. He says to him, Jesus said to him in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So what Jesus is starting to unfold here is this idea that I mentioned earlier, is that the disciples have been with Jesus. And Jesus is, yes, he's fully man, but he's no ordinary man. And there is something different about Jesus. And what he begins to unfold to them is this, that he and the Father are essentially one being. They are together, they are united. And it's like 1 + 1 = 1. It's like 1 + 1. Let me try and explain that. 1 + 1 = 1 in verses 9 to 11. What Jesus is asking Philip and the rest of the disciples and you and I to accept is that he and his Father are so intimately together, are so bound up together, are so close that you cannot actually separate them. That when the Father speaks, the Son is speaking, and when the Son speaks, and this is vital for the disciples to understand in this situation, when Jesus is speaking and when he's doing things, the disciples need to see that this is not just Jesus of Nazareth, but this is God himself who is addressing us. This is God himself who is teaching us and speaking to us, and this is God himself who is doing these things. And it's based on two very simple truths. And we kind of touched on this when we looked at the doctrine of the Trinity a few weeks back. When you read the Gospel of John, something comes out really clearly. What comes out really clearly is this: Jesus is God. All right? Jesus is God. You can't miss it in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is why, you know, those people who knock on your doors and say, "Do you want a Watchtower magazine?" When you say, "Wait a minute, let's talk about this," and you pull out your Bible, they go, "Oh, actually, wait a minute, I've got my own translation of that." Because that's the only way they can get around that vital point. That Jesus is eternal God. The Word is eternal God. So they have to have their own translation, and they pull it out and they call it the New World one. If you've got one of those, don't rely on it. It's just been twisted and perverted at key points to deny the deity or the divinity or the godhood of Jesus. That's why they have to do that. So Jesus is God. He is the Word of God. He is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus can go into his Father's house and he can into the temple and he can say, "This is my Father's house," because he is the Son of God. He's the one who gives eternal life. When you read John 3:16, "God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge of all the earth. You see that in John chapter 5, verse 22. He's the source of life. Remember all the I am sayings that you see in the gospel according to John? I am the light of the world. I am the bread that's come down from heaven. And so when you move through the gospel of John, he's revealed again and again as God, until finally you get to John chapter 20 and Thomas falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, what? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now again, here's another Jewish man knowing that there is only one true God. There is only one true God, because God is one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, who falls at the feet of this man, Jesus, and says, my Lord and my God. And so Philip's question, Jesus, show us the Father. Philip knows there is only one God, and he wants to see the God. He wants to see God. And yet Jesus has been revealed throughout. So Jesus is God. But the other point is this, is that Jesus in his ministry is completely obedient to the will of the Father. He says, I came not to do my own will, but I have come to do the will of him who sent me. He says, my food and drink is to do what God wants. John chapter 4, verse 34. He says he can only do what the Father wants him to do, and without his Father he can do nothing, John chapter 5. He says that his teaching, John chapter 7, verse 16, his teaching is from the Father, is from God. And even his death on the cross is a command that he has received from the Father. So everything that Jesus does, he does that in obedience to God. So let's put that together. Jesus is God, and everything he does is with his Father's mind and heart and will and permission and authority. So Jesus, what he's saying is he and the Father are one, he and the Father are equal. And so he explains that here, that he says to them, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me, this is amazing, especially when you read it through a Jewish mindset. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? There's the rebuke. Philip, why are you saying that? I'm with you. Here I am. And if you see me, if you behold me, if you know me, if you look at me, if you spend time with me, if you hear me, you are hearing the Father. You are hearing from very God himself. And he goes on and explains that, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I guess the best way sometimes to explain this is let's take my family for example. The McPhersons, okay? Now, if you were looking for a McPherson, I'm one of eight siblings. Well, actually, I've got ten. Two already in heaven. 10 siblings, all right? So you can take me, or you can take my brother Rod here, and we represent the McPhersons. You could say, here comes one of the McPhersons. We represent the McPhersons. Or if you took my little nuclear family, if Nico came up, you could say, Nico is here on behalf of the McPhersons. He's not inferior to us in any way. He represents us. Hey, Nico. And he's here on behalf, and when you look at him, you go, when you look at Nico, you go, there's one of the McPhersons, all right? It's one of the McPhersons, because he represents them. He is one of them. And so Jesus is helping us to understand how this works. He says, those who have seen me have seen the Father. Now, he's not saying that he and the Father are the same person, but they are the one being. So, 1 + 1 = 1. What's the point of all this, though? Well, the point is that you must believe in Jesus as God's chosen Savior of the world. It isn't an option. It's a truth to be believed. You see that he says in verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Okay, it's not an option that we have. You know, I've met people who say, "Oh, well, you know, I believe in God, but I'm not into Jesus. I don't want to believe in Jesus. Or I don't accept Jesus, or Jesus was just a man." But Jesus is not giving you that option. He says, you have to come, and when you see Jesus, you have to decide what you're going to do with him. And so Philip is saying, you know, we want a greater sign, and we want to show, you know, Jesus, we want to really know that God is with us. We want to really know that God is going to take care of us. We really want to know that God has a plan and we're part of that plan and it's all going to work out for good. And we just need something from heaven. We need the Father. You know, a voice from heaven would be fine. You know, sometimes you and I might feel like that. God, you know, what am I going to do? Couldn't you at least just speak to me, you know, like a voice or some clouds writing in the clouds, you know. Jeff, you know, change your socks or something like that, you know, like I know I have to change my socks, or when I can't find my socks, I couldn't find my socks this morning. And so, you know, like you think, well, just something like that, maybe a voice or a vision or something like that, you know, maybe the disciples, that would help them, wouldn't it? It would make them feel more secure. It would make them feel that God is in control and they're part of God's plan. And Jesus says to Philip, no. You just need to look at me. You just need to see me. You have spent time with me. You know me. I'm with you. And if you've seen me, if you've heard me, if you've been in my presence, you have been in the presence of God. And there's nothing else you need. So Jesus is encouraging his disciples to look to himself and see himself. I'm going to actually jump right to the end at this point. And just sort of let that sink in, because I know there's some big theological ideas there that we need to get our heads around. But what I want us to do is think a little bit about the meaning of this. There was some old theologian who said, our hearts... The words, I'm trying to just think of the words. Our hearts long for you. What is it? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Is that it, Jenny? Yep. And then somebody interpreted it like this. Our hearts have a God. I don't like even saying this in a way, because it sounds irreverent. But our hearts have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. Other people explain it like this. Everybody worships something, right? Everybody worships something because we are beings that are made to worship, all right? You and I are made to worship something greater than ourselves because we are made, the Bible tells us, we are made what? In the image and in the likeness of God, okay? Male and female, he made them in his own image and in his own likeness. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. Every one of us, we are God's image bearers. And so we are seeking for something to honor and glorify in our lives. We are looking for that. And God wants us to worship him. God wants us to seek him because he will satisfy, as we sang before, all my life long, I have panted for a drink from that cool spring. You know, something that would satisfy my heart. And then it goes on and says, hallelujah, he has found me. The one my soul so long has craved. So what do? Every one of us is looking for something and are looking for something to worship, something to satisfy that God-shaped hole in our hearts. Now, what can we try and fill that hole with? What are some, you tell me, what are some of the things we try and fill the God-shaped hole with? Any ideas? Whatever we like. That's right. Whatever we like. In fact, pretty much that's what we do in our lives, don't we? We do what we like. What we like and what we think makes us feel happy and what makes us feel good tends to be where we go in life, isn't it? And we make decisions based upon that. And so we have this longing. Every one of us has a longing to know God, to see God. And it's in the heart, I believe, of every single person. And so Jesus, he comes and he stands before you and I today as he stood before the disciples, and he says, what you're looking for, you don't need to look any further. Stop searching. You know, like when you're looking for something, it's like people looking for their glasses. You ever done that? Your glasses are on your head, or you're looking for a pen or a cell phone that's already in your pocket or something like that. What you're looking for, stop looking for. Stop your searching. Because I am standing right in front of you, says Jesus to his disciples. But what do we do? What do we all do? Do we go, yes, Jesus, amen, I have found you, that's all I want and that's all I need? No, we tend to go, yeah, Jesus, yes. Actually, is there anything else? Anything else? Maybe money? Maybe if I won that 20 million or 30 million or whatever it was, jackpot, I'd be hopeless. I dreamt I was trying to buy a lotto ticket last night and I didn't even know what to do. Didn't even know how to ask for it. Man, I wouldn't be much good. I wouldn't win that 30 million, would I? But we think money, you know? Money will make me happy. If I can just get an awesome job and earn heaps of money and then I will be satisfied. Do you think that's true? Money doesn't satisfy, does it? You look at some of the richest people in the world and they're some of the unhappiest people in the world. We tend to do things like this. We tend to smother it, don't we? We can smother that longing with stuff. I don't know what it is for you right now. It might be gaming, computer games, just gaming, you know. 8 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever. Probably more likely 12 o'clock in the afternoon till 3 o'clock in the morning. If I can just game, I'm happy. If I can just surf the net, spend all my time on the net, then I don't need to think about anything else. If I can just be with my mates all the time, they make me feel good, they make me feel happy, they make me feel like I'm wanted. Or if I just bury myself in my work and I just do 60-hour weeks, 70-hour weeks, then I don't have time to think of anything else. Or if I just have lots of food, I was listening to somebody on the radio yesterday talking about comfort food. It's quite an interesting idea that, isn't it? Comfort food. What is it? What does that mean? That's food that makes you feel comfortable and good and warm and happy. And we try all of these things, and we get into stuff that just starts to destroy us. You know, we start to hit the old bottle. Not just one beer, but we have to have a dozen beers, you know? And when we have a dozen beers, we're not longing after God until, of course, the dozen beers are gone the next morning. And we wake up with a big headache and a dry mouth. Or whatever it is. And so the disciples, you know, Philip, he had been looking in the wrong place, and it's the same with you and I, isn't it? And you might be thinking of family members, you might be thinking of friends, you might be thinking of neighbors, people you know. And you know that the one thing they need to see is the Lord Jesus to satisfy their longings. So the other question is this, is, well, I don't know if the first one was a question, it was a ramble, but the second one is this, is, are you paying proper attention to Jesus? Are you paying proper attention to Jesus? You see, Jesus asks his disciples three times if they can believe. You notice that it pops up three times. Do you believe that I am in the Father is in me? Verse 12, whoever believes in me. He goes on and talks about believing. Are you paying proper attention to Jesus? You know, the thing is this, as Christians, you can be right there, you know? You can be right there but not see Jesus. You know, you can be at church every Sunday. You can open your Bible every day and read it. You can even pray. But you're still missing the Lord Jesus. You're kind of looking past him and you're looking at the things you need to do. You're looking at the religious deeds and actions that you need to fulfill and the duties you've got to perform. And you're actually, you know, it's kind of like you've got a blind spot and you're not actually seeing Jesus. Or maybe you're a Christian and you haven't really, you're holding back and from taking that step and standing up and saying, yes, I will follow the Lord. I am one with Jesus. I will follow him. I will serve him. I will obey him. Or maybe you're a Christian, and maybe Jesus is right there in your life, but you're waiting for something else. You're waiting for a big experience to really confirm it to you. You're waiting for God to do something, you know, like the Apostle Paul on the road. You know, a light from heaven or something like that. Something dramatic, something bigger than Jesus himself. You see, it's easy for us to actually overlook the Lord Jesus, even though he's right there in our lives. And we say, I want God to do something. Well, Jesus says this to his disciples, to Philip. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Is Jesus saying that to you today? Have I been with you such a long time and you still don't know me? You still don't know who I am? You've heard about me, you've heard my words, you've been with my people, and you still don't know who I am? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works himself. It's really quite simple, isn't it? Jesus stands before us and says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Don't look past me. Don't look around me. Don't look for something bigger and greater and flasher and more exciting than me. It's the Lord Jesus and only the Lord Jesus that you and I need. And coming back to his earlier statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the one you need to see. That's the person that you and I need to fix our eyes on. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity to meet here and look at your word for a short time. And we pray that today, as we go from this place, we would be people who are renewed in our understanding of the Lord Jesus. That we wouldn't be living our lives, calling ourselves Christians, but looking for something bigger, looking for something more exciting. Looking for something instead of the Lord Jesus to satisfy us, to save us. But, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to see that it is Christ and Christ alone who is the one who can save our soul, can rescue us from sin, can deliver us from the devil. And we pray that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus as he is offered in the scriptures, see the Lord Jesus as he stands before us today, as he is presented to us, that we would acknowledge him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We would bow our knee before him, and we would submit our lives to following and obeying him, not making excuses, not trying to satisfy our longings with other things, but seeing only the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.